Hey, welcome to the Crossing Church podcast. You're about to listen to a message from one of our recent meetings, which we trust will bless you. If you're wanting to know more about The Crossing, you can follow us on our social channels or visit thecrossing.org.za. Now lean in and be encouraged by Jesus as you hear his word for you today. You can also drop us a mail at forhim@thecrossing.org.za. The Crossing Church, Christ in us, Christ through us.
So, my name is Brad, and I get to preach the word here. I get to lead this awesome team. There's a lot of things I get to do, and I'm grateful for it. And you get to listen to the word of God preached, and I'm grateful every time I can sit under preaching of the word, and I trust that you would be today. So, if we can turn in our Bibles to the last chapter of Luke. It's been an incredible year of looking at the book of Luke and just preaching through it. Lord God, we love you. We worship you. We thank you. Thank you so much for the freedom we have in you. Thank you for what you're doing among us. Thank you for the joy. Thank you, Lord, that you're a God who wants to meet with us. If you're here today and you're thirsty, you're hungry, you've heard of something that God has done for someone else, and you're saying, I'm interested. Today, may your interest become your satisfaction. And may everything of him be all that you anticipated and more. He is, to know him is eternal life. To find him, to walk with him, to have him, is life itself. He's the maker, the creator of everything. He's wonderful. Lord, we worship you. Amen. There's an amazing psalm that I came across in the week, just while you in Luke there. Psalm 46, and there's this verse that says, that there's a river that flows. Psalm 46 says, God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way, that the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, the mountains quake. But there's a river. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. Do you know the Most High dwells in a city? And he's called us his city. And he dwells in us. And there's a river that makes that city glad. And that river's available. I want you to know this. God is in you if you believe in him. He's in you and you have access to him all the time. He said this, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. His promises are true and real. If he says, let there be light, there's light. And if he says, I'll never leave you, I'll never leave you. So his presence, he sealed himself upon you as a believer. He seals himself. His commitment to you is everlasting. He doesn't stop. He doesn't run away when you do bad stuff. He grieves while you do it, but he stays with you. Isn't that amazing? And while he's grieving, you feeling, I've got to repent. And when you do, he's right there to refresh you because he never left. He's with you all the time. The other thing that you have is his voice. His voice is available to every one of you. I mean, even as John shared this morning, Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. You can know his voice. I guarantee you this. You can call on him and he will answer you. You can sense him speak to you. There's a difference between the voice of the enemy and the voice of the loving Savior and King. The voice of the enemy is always going to bring you down and push you and put pressure on you to do something that maybe you don't want to do. But the voice of the Father, the voice of the Son, the voice of the Holy Spirit is a drawing, wooing, loving voice. To respond to it is to find refreshing. Even if he has to ask you to do the toughest thing, to respond to it is refreshing. And you have his voice. But there's a river. And not everybody accesses the river. There's a river flowing in the city. You can live on the walls on the outskirts. He's in you. You're in him. He's speaking to you. You can hear him. He can hear you. But there's a river. And you know, you've got to go and drink at the river. You've got to go and get in as much of that as you can. I was just chatting with the guys at our breakfast meeting on a Friday morning that the river that's available to us, folk, of his refreshing and of his presence is so important. It's his love and his commitment to you. Those times where you sense he's in the room. Those times when you sense he's in your heart. Those times when your skin starts to just get filled with goosebumps as this God who's in you, it feels as if he's bursting out with love for you. I mean, there's these moments, you can perhaps have it while you're driving in your car, you can perhaps have it while you have your quick devotion in the shower, but I promise you, I can't live my intimacy with my wife over a quick little telephone call and a quick little see you later. There's moments that are specifically designed, that God has made in marriage, for intimacy, for it to be wonderful, and you don't rush and skip and jump over that thing. The world has made it something it shouldn't be. But what about our intimacy with God? And our spirits being united with Him. It's not something you can just do. There's got to be moments in your life where you spend time showing Him your love and receiving from Him. There's a river, folk. There's a river available to you. You've got to get into it. And Ezekiel talks about the river. It can be ankle deep. You go, oh, that's amazing. Just remember this. If you touch that river with your toe, life floods your body. Because that river, it says in Ezekiel, that where the river of God flows, it flows from His throne, and that river is a river of life, and when that river goes through a desert, it causes fruit trees to blossom where it flows. It turns a salt ocean into fresh water. That kind of river, if you had to stick your toe in it, life would flood you. And then Ezekiel says, get ankle deep. And you get ankle deep in that river, you know what? You're going to feel it. You're going to experience it. But then he says, don't go ankle deep, go knee deep. Right? Maybe I'll just dive in right. But I mean, effectively, let it sweep you away. You can have times in the Lord's presence and it can feel like an hour and you can get up and it was like, wow, this is 5 minutes. Or you can spend 5 minutes that you think, what you think is 5 minutes is like an hour. But you just get lost in Him. And I want to say this, folk, if the only river you get is the worship on a Sunday morning, it's not enough. Because in the half an hour, perhaps, of worship that we have on a Sunday morning, for 20 minutes of those 30 minutes, you're looking at the lights, you're thinking about the signs, you're hearing John speak, you're thinking about what happened in the car, you're worried about the thing, and there's probably only about 10, maybe 3 minutes of genuine connection with God in the river that's flowing here right now. Let me know if I'm telling the truth or not. And if the only time you ever find that river is in the 3 minutes on a Sunday, how can you live? I want to beg of you to get hungry and thirsty for more. There's so much more, and you've got to dive in, and you've got to get all you can get. Because when you get in that river, life will flood. We want to see the power of God manifest, but we don't want to do the things that would make it happen. And when we get in the river, that's when it starts to take place. When you're not in the river, folk, you're looking for anything else to satisfy you. Looking for people, looking for money, looking for health, looking for medicine, looking for drugs, looking for another bottle, looking for anything else. But there's a river. There's a river. You got to get in that thing. And the river exists because Jesus is alive. Luke chapter 24, verse 36. Jesus appears to the disciples. While they were still talking about this, Jesus Himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. Now look at this. Jesus comes. The first thing He says is, peace be with you. Peace be with you. That's the first thing you experience. I mean, how many people are scared to see God? I mean, if you think about it, I mentioned it during the worship, and I heard another song this week, which is the people are singing a song called Remember. Do you remember who this is that you're worshiping? That when He walks in the room, death bows face to the floor. Death bows face to the floor as Jesus walks in, and sometimes we forget who we're walking with. We my buddy, my chomi, but death is bowing on the floor, groveling. I mean, actually, it would be a cool thing to see. You can just kick death right there. Sorry, pal. I'm with Jesus. But the reality is, who is this that His face shines brighter than the sun? Amen. The fire in His eyes, lightning in His hair, a sword comes out of His mouth and it subdues nations. Who is this risen King? And you think He doesn't know how to finish His job. And you think that He's promised you something, but He doesn't know how to do it. And you think that He can't look after you and take care of you. And you think He can't save. I mean, if death itself, every one of us will possibly face it, will be a split second, like a blink open Jesus. Thank you, death. You served me. That's what happens when you got Jesus. It's a powerful thing. And the first thing Jesus says when he sees these guys is, peace be with you. Isn't that awesome? Not, no kom di danga. He doesn't stand in front and say, yellow. When Afrikaans people say certain things, it just sounds really heavy sometimes. I know my father-in-law was an amazing Afrikaans man. But it says, peace be with you. That's what he's offering. He's not coming with a big stick. He's not trying to tell you, I saw what you did. He's not Father Christmas, whether you be naughty or nice. And he's knocking off your, scratching out your Christmas list with every little thing you do, saying, sorry, you're not going to get that this week, this year, this month. He comes with peace. But look what happens even when Jesus comes with peace. This is what the disciples feel. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. And he said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. When he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Isn't that awesome? It gets right down to ground level. He's earthing the whole super spiritual thing right there. People are getting super spiritual. It's a ghost. It's a spirit. When we don't understand stuff, we always jump to the supernatural conclusion. Oh, it's a demon. It's a this. It's a that. Jesus just brings it right back down to earth. Here I am. Touch and feel me. They still don't. So when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet in there, verse 41. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? Now he's really going to show them that he's not a spook. They gave him a piece of broiled fish. And he took it and he ate it in their presence. And he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. I just want to stop there. Folk, look at all the amazing things Jesus does with convincing proof that he is alive and that he is human yet fully divine. There's no doubt that there's something different about Jesus in the room right now. The other texts say that the door was locked and he appeared there. There's something strange about this. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says that he appeared to 500 people at the same time. Probably in different places. But how is it that we can worship Jesus here in Midrand, Johannesburg, and other people are worshiping Jesus down the road in another city and the thing? All of them are experiencing Jesus right now in the churches where they are. Jesus doesn't need to be in one place at one time. There's something powerful and spiritual about him. So he's revealing himself there. And he's showing them, and he says, come, see. Now the five senses are important for your Christian walk. Why are the five senses important for your Christian walk? Because we see things that we need changed. We taste things that are not good. We smell things that are not great. We feel things that hurt. Which one have I missed? Touch and hear, all these kind of things. The five senses are important. If Jesus is going to break in and save people, he's got to save people from what they experience. He doesn't just save us for heaven, folk. If he just saved us for heaven, then why would Jesus come and say, touch me, give me some fish? There's something practical about what he wants to do. He wants to change our lives on this earth. When heaven breaks in on your earth, it gives you a perfectly natural life, but it's supernatural. And naturally super. And so there's wonderful things that can take place in the ordinary living. At the same time, we've got to trust for the supernatural. So Jesus says, come and see. It's a beautiful thing when you can see Jesus for who he really is. You know, I remember seeing Jesus and seeing stories about him, seeing him read in the scriptures when I was very young, and I had a perception of Jesus. The perception of Jesus that I had led me to the point where I could pull zap signs at the sky. That was my perception of Jesus. I knew that he existed, but the way I saw him was he actually wasn't there to help me. He didn't do anything to protect my family and for things to fall apart. And so I used to swear at him, tell blasphemous jokes, and pull zap signs at the sky. Because what I saw of Jesus, I didn't like. telling you the truth. But when he revealed his love to me, I didn't see that. I couldn't see that coming. But when I felt like the worst person on the face of the world, and that he loved me, it changed my perception of him. And when I saw him for who he really is, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but the Savior who suffered on a cross for me to be free of my sin, it changed everything. When your eyes are opened, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was blind, but now I see. Did I skip a line? So that's, I mean, to see him, folk, to have your eyes open to who Jesus is, it's the most wonderful thing. These disciples saw him every day, but they never saw him. You might come every single Sunday, you think you see Jesus. Guys, there's a day when his revelation comes upon you and awakens you to things you never even knew. May eyes be opened in this place. He doesn't just heal the blind. He opens our hearts and our eyes to see clearly. Then, I mean, it talks about hearing. I mean, you've heard of a testimony today. You've heard that Jesus can heal cancer. This testimony from a week ago is as a result of hearing the other testimony that was shared. How many times have you heard about what God has done, but you thought, I'm not going to believe it until I see it myself? God is speaking, and he's speaking through so many of the things that he's doing, and people are talking about what he's doing. Listen. I love that woman. There was the woman with the issue of blood, and she pressed in to touch Jesus. There's another one of the five senses. But it said, because she'd heard that he was coming, and she'd heard that he could heal, and she pressed in. Have you heard of the things that God is doing? Will you tell people about what he's doing? How will they know unless they hear? How will Joburg ever be saved unless they hear? How will they hear unless we tell? These testimonies that are happening among us need to be shared. Did you hear what happened at the crossing today? Did you hear what happened at the crossing on 24 June? November. Did you hear? Because when people start to hear, I mean, it's such a blessing for me to see. It's Gary and Megan and your family together here. Eh? Grant and Megan, sorry. I mean, a week ago, your family's heard and they hear. It's a wonderful thing. May God keep speaking to you. May you hear his voice. May you hear him speak to you and love you and show you the things that you never thought were possible. He's the God who does it. Let's keep our ears open to what the Lord... You know, there's a difference between hearing and listening. Hearing is what your ear can do. But to listen is what your heart does with what it's heard. You know, my kids can hear me. Doesn't mean they listen. Ethan, yes, that is, he's heard, but he hasn't listened until he does, you know, until he's internalized and activated and worked on the thing that he's heard. So we're hearing the gospel preached. We're hearing the things of Jesus every week. We're hearing about these things, but have we listened? We listen when we take it in. You could also say it the other way around. We listen, but we don't hear. And so there's something about deepening what we hear of the things of God and walking in it in a fresh and wonderful way. The touch of Jesus. Fuck. You know, who needs a touch from the Lord? And I tell you, he can touch you right now by his Spirit. But sometimes, won't you just put your hand on the shoulder of the person next to you? Guess what? If you're in the church of Jesus Christ, that means you're the body of Jesus. That means if Jesus is going to touch someone, he's going to use your hands. So who wanted a touch from Jesus? You just got one. Sometimes the best thing you can do for someone is just touch them on the shoulder. Sometimes the best thing you can do for someone is just give them a hug. Sometimes this world is looking for a spiritual Jesus, just need a Jesus with flesh on that can actually come and touch you and say something and do something for you. And a lot of times we're looking for the spiritual, but we've got hands. So let's do something with them. Let's touch people. Let's get out there and reach out. I love this too. The lepers. A leper was not allowed to touch anyone because of the contagious, unknown, crazy disease that were on them. So if you had leprosy, you were shipped off to a leper colony and you were not allowed to, you could touch each other there. But no contact with a leper.
And the law made it that if you touched a leper, you were declared unclean. You were declared unrighteous. I mean, look at the moral element just from touching a leper. In fact, if the hem of your clothing just rubbed past, unclean. Sorry, pal. Can't go to temple tonight. Go wash yourself. But Jesus is not afraid to touch the leper. Jesus should have been declared unclean when he, it says he laid his hand on the leper. We would be like, give me a glove. Okay, boom. Laid his hand, skin to skin, touched the leper. Guess what? Jesus didn't get dirty. Guess what? The leper got clean. When you touch him, you get what he has. And in fact, he can take everything you have. And if you felt particularly sinful, that you wouldn't think that Jesus would touch you, guess what? He touches you through that cross, and he takes all your dirt on himself, and he dies for it there, and he pays the price for it, for you to be clean. And this is why he's alive today, standing in that room, saying, peace be with you. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, I can't think of others now. Touch, hear, see, smell. The Bible talks about us being the aroma and the fragrance of Christ. You know, there's something about our, when you can discern or sniff something out. You can smell when there's something fishy going on. You know, there's a sense of discernment. The Bible actually talks about, in Hebrew, it actually talks about the nose and anger being related. So when God got angry, it says his nose would flare. You can imagine when it says he breathes out of his nostrils and the waters part and the Egyptians run in and the waters close. His anger opened the way. His nostrils opened the way. And Israel went through the Red Sea on dry ground, but his anger destroyed Pharaoh and the enemy that were pursuing his people. What about this? When God poured out the flood over all the earth, who was saved? Noah and his family in the ark. But it says this, it says the anger of God / the nose of God fled as he poured wrath over the earth with water because of the sinfulness in man. And yet, the first thing that Noah does when he comes out of the ark is takes an animal, and there's not a lot of animals around. I mean, he could have used it to start his Noah's, you know, animal business. And he takes this animal and he sacrifices it to God. And guess what it says? It says, and God smelled the aroma and his anger was soothed. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus Christ died on the cross and the anger of God against sin is soothed. And when you walk with Jesus, you walk in the fragrance and the aroma of God. And wherever you go, people can smell it. Fuck, I want to tell you a miracle. I had a friend called Logan, and we were quite radical when we got saved. I'm probably still a little bit radical, but I was radical, radical. Then I was like, the radio's evil. Turn it off. Maybe some of you need to hear that today still. The TV was evil. Anyway, and I went... We went in early one morning into the call center at a company that I used to work for, a medical aid company. And there was a whole call center, and we went in early because we were like, geez, some of these people, they need Jesus. So we're going to go and pray in that thing. And we prayed, we walked, prayed. No one was there. It was early. Prayed through every chair, desk, you know, little headphone sets lying there, praying, Lord Jesus, bless these people. It's a huge call center. Pray. Then people start walking in. As people start walking into the building, they're like, what's that smell? We're like, what do you mean? Something smells like roses. We couldn't smell it, but they were smelling something. And person after person walked in and said, what a beautiful smell. I was like, I was convinced there'd never been a prayer prayed on that little square piece of earth where this place was dedicated to the love of money and the worship of idols. And these two little guys went in and prayed for the presence of God to come there, and the people could smell it. The aroma of Christ broke into that place. It was a miracle. I believe God can do it today. Some of you in your workplaces, maybe some of the companies that you are miffed with, Mufsmel. Go pray there. Go walk around and pray. Pray in your business. Pray on the plot. Pray in the restaurant. Pray wherever you can. Go about to you and let the presence of God come and bring an aroma. So, Jesus wants us to know him. He wants you to know him physically. He wants you to know him. He wants you to see him, hear him, experience him. Jesus wants that. Because when you've got that, you've got something tangible that you can give the world. But a lot of people are stuck in the emotion. So we're moving from the body and the five senses to the soul. And look at all the things that come up in the soul area of these disciples. Look at these words. They were startled. I mean, startled is like you're afraid, frightened, you're in despair. And it says, Jesus says, why are you troubled? I mean, it's like there's danger. They think they're going to die from something. Why do doubts arise in your mind? Doubts are like, I'm seeing something, but it's unfaithful because it doesn't fit my logic. And my logic is being tested by this thing, and I don't get it. So there's this startled, frightened, saw a ghost. I mean, there's spiritual conclusions that are founded on nothing. And then there's trouble. Doubts arise in your mind. He says, look at my hands, look at my feet, all these things. He showed, and it says, they still did not believe. They were unbelieving. They couldn't put faith in what they were seeing. And then it says, because of joy and amazement. Isn't that amazing sometimes? I mean, it's like you see the box win this incredible World Cup final. At some point, it's like, yes, but what happened? You know, there's moments when you can be so overwhelmed with joy and with happiness, but you don't actually know what the heck just happened, but you're happy that it happened. You know, when Sharissa responded to my message, the first time I ever wrote something to her, and she wrote back, I thought, yes, man! And then I told her all about my weekend, and she's like, who's this crazy stranger? But we do crazy things, but look at all the emotions that are going on here, from startled and frightened to doubting to not believing to joy and amazement and marveling, and like, this is crazy. It's just astounding. So all this emotion. And so a whole lot of emotion going on. What does Jesus do? The first thing he does is brings them back to Scripture. And he says this. This is what I told you, verse 44, when I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled as it is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Guess what? The law of Moses. Genesis, Leviticus, Exodus, Deuteronomy, Joshua. The prophets. 1 Samuel all the way to Ruth, and then the minor prophets and the major prophets and the Psalms. In other words, the whole Bible. The whole Bible is pointing to who? Jesus. It's all about him. It's not about clever ways to live. It's not about how to get to heaven. It's all about Jesus. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the Scripture. How do you go from this emotional, crazy, organic mess of joy and fright and craziness to this place of an open mind? Through the Scriptures that point to Jesus. You can have the Bible, but you don't have Jesus, you're still in the mess. You can have Jesus, but you don't believe the Bible, you're still in the mess. But have the Scriptures and have Jesus clarify to you, boom, open mind. I can see everything clearly. The rain is gone. Clarity in life comes from that one thing, his word, and he is the word. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. His name is Jesus. It's all about him. Put your attention on him. Don't make your arguments and your life about causes and all kinds of other stuff when the whole Bible is not about one thing but Jesus Christ and him alone. Make it about him and you'll find incredible freedom. You'll have an open mind. You know, open-mindedness is not let's try this, let's try that. Open-mindedness is Jesus Christ, reject the rest. Then he said, he opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures. And then he told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and will rise from the dead. And on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Isn't that beautiful? This testimony, this which you have just felt and seen and heard and touched and tasted and smelt, this, with the Scripture about me opening up your lives, has got to go to the ends of the earth. Isn't that beautiful though? It's not just the experience of the five senses. It's not just the emotion of an event or a thing. But it's the experiences and the emotions that tie up to Jesus in the Scriptures that has to go to the ends of the earth. It's not Jesus in the Scriptures, no emotion, no experience. Hello? There has to be an experience. Why would Jesus do all these things in front of them? For nothing? No. He wants them to experience Him. Why would He deal with their emotions? Because there is emotion in this. None of us are emotionless robots. And when you worship with your emotion. You can then have some kind of experience. But let's not get so emotional about the experiences and not have a clue about who Jesus is in the Word. We've got to have that. It's not just the balancing factor. It's the everything factor. It's Jesus and His Word. Then yes, give us experiences as long as Jesus is exalted from the Word. And give us the emotion as long as Jesus is exalted in the Word. I tell you, somebody can burst out here in tears saying, "My God," crying out because of the wonderful freedom they're experiencing from 20 years of pain and suddenly set free in a moment. I tell you what, that's an emotional experience. And who are we to say, "Shh, quickly take them out. Don't do that." If it's Jesus, let them have it. You might get goosebumps. You say, "Oh, no, it's from the devil." No ways. The devil doesn't give you goosebumps, man. The devil's goose is cooked. Listen to this. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. So from body to soul to spirit. I'm going to send you what the Father's promised. But stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. You know, when the Spirit is poured out, folk, there's power. Power is the ability of God. It's the I can of God. It's the I am that is equal to everything that happens. He's the I am the bread. I am the river. I am the life. I am the resurrection. Everything like that. When you've got the I am in you, you've got all the power and all the ability and all the I can that you need. And so you're not going to be a witness of the experiences and the emotion based on Jesus and the Word without the Spirit empowering you to make it happen. And so we need all of those things. And Jesus is dealing with the whole person there, setting them completely free. And then look at this. When He led them out to the vicinity of Bethany. My daughter's name is Bethany. I know what the meaning of that name is. I'm going to tell you now. He lifted up His hands and He blessed them. This is the heart of Jesus. While He was blessing them, He left them and was taken up into heaven. Now the work continues. Then they worshipped Him, or they blessed Him, and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. Isn't that wonderful? The name Bethany means this: house of affliction and house of dates. Two meanings. House of affliction, house of dates. We named our little girl Bethany not knowing that God has got a very special plan for her life. She carries a certain amount of affliction, but God is going to turn it into dates. And this is what He does in the place of affliction, in the house of affliction, where He died, He's risen again, and He makes it a house of fruitfulness. And He's sending us out into all the world to be a blessing, because out in the world, there are those who are afflicted in the five senses. There are those who are afflicted in their emotions. But there's a house of fruit and dates and wonderful blessing. It's this house that has been called to go to all nations. It started in Jerusalem, and it's got to the southern tip of Africa 2,000 years later. Thank you, God. But now I guarantee you this, there are places that need it. It's got to start here again, and it's got to go from here to the ends of the earth again. The covenant blessing of Abraham as a father of all nations is for all nations. It's a blessing that God has wanted for the whole world since the very beginning, and it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And it's fulfilled as His church rise up and say, we will